morning, everybody. Welcome to week 3, which is kind of crazy that we're already about halfway done, which we still have 3 weeks left, so that's great. A lot more learning to do and a full 4th teaching. We're so excited that you guys are here, and we love learning about the Book of Ruth and just the extraordinary legacy that came from such an ordinary love story. So just excited to get into Ruth 3 today. And if you don't know me, I'm Alyssa Hodel. I'm the Missions and Communications Coordinator here, and Jonna's daughter. So when I pray, I might say mom, because it feels weird to say Jonna. but that's who I'm talking about. So we go into this morning, just pray with me. Lord, we just thank you so much for a country that we can live in, where we can just come together and learn about you, and for a congregation where so many women just love to rally together to learn more about you and get closer to each other as we're vulnerable in discussion groups. We just pray that this study would be one where we could learn from each other with all different ages coming together, and just that we would learn, especially from the Book of Ruth, which is a story we've heard so many times, but now with a new perspective. So we just pray over Mom's teaching today, that you would just give her the words to say, and that everybody could have ears to hear and hearts open to what you want them to learn and be convicted of today. And moving forward, just that we would grow in you and in your word and just with the other women in the church. So we just thank you so much for who you are and the ability to be here today. And again, we just pray over Mom's teaching. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lissa. It's always nice when your daughter helps out. So if you were to come to my house, you would see that over my fireplace and my mantle, I have this picture that I think is beautiful, but my mom actually painted the picture that's over that mantle. And when you looked, you would be like, wow, that's a really beautiful picture, because she took a Thomas Kincaid picture and painted. So it's not quite as expensive as a Thomas Kincaid picture, but it is that look. And so you see this beautiful Thomas Kincaid picture, the serene landscape and the beautiful colors that he's so good at bringing through. I see that picture too, but what I also see is something that you'd probably look past, and that's the frame of the picture. Because my stepdad, who passed away 8 years ago and who I was very close to, designed and put together that frame. And it is so special to me that what I see is this picture with this beautiful frame, and what you see is a picture. And actually, somebody several years ago, we were talking about what color I might want to paint my house on the inside, and she said, well, you know, if you painted this color, you could paint the frame on that picture. And I was like, what? We do not touch that frame. That is John's frame. And it's just so special to me. So why do I bring that up? Because that is a big picture, and that has intricate aspects to it that are detailed, that are a symbol of love for me. And that is what's happening in this story. There is something bigger going on, but there's something so detailed. God is invested in the lives of what you or I might look at and see in Ruth, an inferior Moabite woman who was a widow, but God saw this woman who is faithful and who had humbly surrendered to him. And what you and I might see in Naomi is this bitter older woman, but what God saw was his hurting daughter, who he loved and cared for and wanted to comfort. And where others might look at and see this nice man in Boaz, but was past his prime, God saw a man of integrity and purpose, and he still had purpose for his life. God sees what you and I don't see. And God is invested in the whole picture, but he works in all the details, all the individual lives in order to bring this legacy of hope and love. And so that's what we're going to look at today in Ruth chapter 3. And we'll start with point one, the legacy of mutual trust. Actions speak louder than words. So in chapter 3, we see this culmination of what's been happening up until this point. We see Ruth. She's been proven to be this faithful daughter to Naomi. In chapter 1, Ruth had said to Naomi, "Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, your God, my God." And in chapter 2, she lived that out. She lived out the truth of what she had said to Naomi in chapter 1. Her actions proved out her words, and words mean nothing if our actions don't back them up. And so now she's gotten a chance to know Boaz too. They had just finished the wheat and the barley harvest, which means that they had spent about 3 months getting to know each other. And so just a side note about relationships, you might be here and be thinking about for your children someday to choose a mate or something, or you might be single and thinking about who you might want to pursue or who you, God might have for you. One thing that we try to teach our daughters is, and it's kind of shown here, is that it's better to get to know somebody kind of in a group. Because as they get see each other in a group, they see how they treat other people. They see how they treat people when nobody's looking, and they're not trying to impress necessarily. And they, you can see how hard of a worker they are, how they follow through, how they treat the. Right before I started dating Tim, there was this other guy named Tim that I had been kind of talking to, as they talk about it now, talking to. But my friend, who, this is gonna sound kind of judgmental, but it's not, she wasn't the most attractive person in the world. And it's important to the story. She came to me and she said, "Jana, you should not date the other Tim. He has introduced himself to me like 5 times. He never remembers who I am because I'm not one of the pretty people. You should date Tim Harkness. He cares about everybody. He goes and he makes sure that the person in the room who is the most left out is pulled in. That's the guy you should date." She was prophetic. So anyway, I got to know Tim, and that's how we ended up together. And so anyway, back to the story. Naomi has come up with a plan. She loves Ruth. This is not about just, I feel responsible. She loves Ruth. She's seen her to be this faithful person who has been so good to her. And she says to her, "Should I not seek rest for you?" She knows that she's not going to be around forever. She's an older woman, and she had said in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, that she had prayed for Ruth and Orpah. I have a cousin named Orpah. Sorry. Her name. She had prayed. This is going to actually go to the people online. Isn't that sad? Maybe they could just like rip this part out. But anyway, where's my editors? So anyway, she says, "Should I not seek rest for you?" She had prayed in chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, that she had wanted a secure and peaceful life for her that God would give. And so God was actually using Naomi to answer her own prayer, which is pretty cool when God lets you get in on the plan. And so she knew that as a foreigner, Ruth probably wouldn't have much hope of getting married because she was kind of, the Moabites were not considered people that were like superior. They were pretty inferior. And so she wouldn't have pursued marriage most likely. And Naomi knew that the only real opportunity for survival in that culture was that you would get married and that man would take care of you. And so she was wanting to seek rest for Ruth. And she says, "Now, Ruth, Boaz is a goel." That's the Hebrew word. He's a kinsman redeemer. This is, has a lot into it, not just, you know, he's just like this guy. That word for kinsman redeemer is actually repeated 10 times in the passage or in the whole book of Ruth. And when God it has something repeated over and over again, it is not that he has dementia. It is that he is making a point. He is wanting it to be understood. This is something to pay attention to. So what is this kinsman redeemer? The kinsman redeemer had, in the law were written things about what the kinsman redeemer would do. In Numbers chapter 35:19, one of the things that said is that he would avenge the death of a murdered relative. So that's kind of an important role. In Leviticus 25:25, it said that he would buy back family land that had been sold. It was his job. It was really important in that culture that their land stayed within the family. So if it had to be sold for somebody to pay off a debt or something, it was the job of the kinsman redeemer to make sure that they bought that land back. They would actually buy a family member who had been sold as a slave. Leviticus 25:47-49 is written into the law there. People would, if they had debt, they would sell a family member into slavery, and it was the job of the kinsman redeemer to buy that person back. Their job also from Leviticus 25:35 was to look after the needy and the helpless members of the family. They had a lot to do. And then there's this final one that's kind of important to this story. He was, according to Deuteronomy 25:5, to marry a widow who didn't have a child of his deceased relative, the closest relative. It was a brother or a closer relative. And so here Naomi is saying he's a kinsman redeemer. Now, how cool, first of all, is that? Let's talk big picture for a second, that God loves people so much. We're talking about buying back slaves, land, avenging the murder of a dead relative. We're talking about making sure that people are taken care of, the poor and the needy. This is what God's heart is. That he wants to make sure that you and I and all of us are taken care of, that he cares. And then Stacy mentioned last week that as a kinsman redeemer, Boaz was a type of Christ. And so what that means is that Jesus is actually our kinsman redeemer. Everything that happens in Scripture where rules are made or where things are done, the point of it isn't always just to look at the situation, but it's a shadow of what's to come, of what God wants to do. And so the story of Boaz and Ruth is a shadow of Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, who not only avenges death, but he actually takes away the power of death. He not only takes land that has been sold and buys it back, he gives us a brand new land, new citizenship in heaven, because it's much more than just a shadow. He not only buys back family members who have been sold to slavery, but he brings us, because we have been sold into slavery of sin, and he brings us and redeems us from that. He looks after the needy and the helpless. He calls us sheep. We are always needy and helpless, and he takes care of us. And he not only gives us a child, as a married childless widow, he brings us in as the bride of Christ into the family of God. He has so much more for us, big picture. And then we go back to the little picture of Naomi looking at Ruth and saying, Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. Check it out. He's going to be at the threshing floor tonight winnowing barley because he's got to get all the rest of the work done. And she looks at Ruth and she says, Ruth, you got to go get cleaned up. Ruth has been spending 3 months with Boaz, but she's been kind of smelly because she's been working hard. She's been sweating and all of that. And at that time, they did not come home and take a shower every night. They did not bathe every day. So she's like, you got to clean it up, babe. And she says, anoint yourself. You've been pretty smelly. We're going to have you smell pretty good now. And change your clothes. Ruth had been wearing clothes of a woman in mourning. because she had lost her husband. So she was probably dressed in black that whole time. And she said, the time of mourning is done. It's time to change your clothes, go put on something nice, and go down to the threshing floor where Boaz is. And I want you to wait until he's had a chance to eat and drink something. So this could be considered like, wait till he's drunk so you can throw it at him and he has no way of out. That's not what it is. He's hungry. He's working hard. He's been very busy working hard. He could be dehydrated. And I don't, you know, Tim has talked about, or we've talked about before, the word halt. If somebody's hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, give him a chance. Let it get better first. If he's hungry, let him eat. If he's angry, let him calm down. If he's lonely, be a friend. If he's tired, let him get some rest. So she's saying, give it the timing that you need. Give him a chance to get some food and then see where he lies down. Because this is a communal threshing floor. So if she lays down by the wrong guy, she's sending a really wrong message. So she says, wait and see where he lays down and then lay at his feet. Make sure you lie down at his feet. She's not telling her to throw herself at him and to do something inappropriate. If you think about it, if you lay at somebody's feet, there's not a whole lot of inappropriate that can happen. You could play with his toes or something. But it's a sign of submission. And so she's telling her to lay at the guy's feet because you're showing him that you're submitting to him as a humble servant. And Boaz will understand this as a proposal of marriage according to their customs and their culture. But he would never have considered asking Ruth to marry him because he knew the age difference and he knew that there's no way that she was going to be interested in marrying a man that much older. And she says to Ruth, lay at his feet and he'll tell you what to do. Not sure what that's going to be, but whatever it is, Naomi's seen the way they've looked at each other over the last 3 months. She's seen the food that Ruth has brought home over the last 3 months. So she's like, I'm thinking there's pretty good chances here of this being something good. So this is an important point to just bring real quickly, is that sometimes in scripture we have things that they call descriptive, not prescriptive. And what that means is this is a description of what was going on, but it's not saying, and go ye and do the same. So if you do have somebody who is single that you're trying to help or something, probably not a good idea to go tell them to lay at a guy's feet. But it is something in their culture that wasn't considered wrong and it wasn't inappropriate. And so how does Ruth respond to all of this? She says to Naomi, all that you say, I will do. Why? Because she trusts Naomi and she loves Naomi. And how cool that Naomi loves Ruth so much that she wants to care for her like this. They had built a mutual trust in their relationship. They're not just promising kindness to each other, but actually letting their actions speak it, letting their actions show that this is something that they have together that's real. This is more than just a love story. This is also a sweet story of mutual care between Naomi and Ruth. It's unselfish, and it's a great picture of what Romans 14:19 calls us to, where it says, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. And that's what Ruth and Naomi had between them, peace and mutual upbuilding. So what is the extraordinary in the ordinary? Here's what I see. God saw both Naomi and Ruth. He saw them. He wasn't just looking at the big picture. He looked at them. He loved Naomi in her bitterness and tenderly cared for her and called her back to himself. This is something that hit me just recently. From Romans 8, 35 through 37, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And the next verse has always been like, what? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. I've always been like, Lord, does this just mean like buck up and deal? Or like suffer for me or what? And yes, there is suffering, but this is a quote from Psalm 44, which is a prayer of lament, where they're crying out to God saying, where are you, God? We're suffering. We don't know what we're going through. Have you abandoned us? And this is what Ruth or Naomi had said, right? She said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because I'm bitter, because God has forgotten me. He's punishing me. This is what she's saying. And God says, as the next verse comes, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Because when God looks at you and you say, Lord, you've abandoned me, you're not there, he says, no. I love you and I'm with you and I'm not going anywhere. With me, you will conquer. The bitterness will go. I will take care of you. I will love you. And that is the extraordinary and the ordinary, because this was a bitter woman that God could have just brushed off. But he said, you matter to me. That is so cool. And then he looked at Ruth and he loved her in the humble submission that she had, and he blessed her. He said, you matter to me. I see you. Where other people may see that you are just this Moabite inferior widow who just has to glean to get your food, you're poor and you're needy, I see you. You matter to me. And God took care of both of them. He brought Naomi and Ruth together and used their mutual relationship to encourage each other, because shared suffering is endurable suffering. We are not in it alone. And he took these two widows and he said, you are not in this alone. Not only will I be there, but I'm going to have my hands and my feet lived out through the two of you as you love and encourage and build each other up. God gave Ruth the strength to move forward. He saw her as his own daughter, a woman of excellence with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. This is the extraordinary in the ordinary. Then we move on to the next part of the story, the love part. It's where we go to point two, the legacy of a godly perspective. Spiritual maturity grows bold submission. This is a big deal. We think of spiritual maturity as I become more and more independent. I'm strong in myself. I can handle things. That's not spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is I learn more and more how to lean on God. The stronger I become in Christ, the more I learn to go to him and lean on him and cry out to him when I start to fall. It grows bold submission. So in verses 6 and 7, we see that Naomi did everything that Ruth did everything that Naomi told her to do. She went down to the threshing floor, and she did exactly what her mother-in-law had said. Actions speak louder than words. She could have said, I'll do everything you said, and then she would be like, ah, forget her, I'm gonna go do whatever I want or whatever, but she said, no, I'm gonna do it. So she got cleaned up, smelled pretty, changed her clothes, goes down to the threshing floor because she had promised to Ruth. So promises with no actions will destroy the trust. But promise with actions builds trust and builds relationship. It becomes even more. So she did wait until Boaz got some food and drink, and it said, and he was merry. Now, when I first read that, I thought, well, he must have gotten drunk. But that is not what it is. You have to remember that during this time, they had just come through a famine. So he was merry. He was excited because they had food. They didn't have to worry about where the food was going to come. So it's kind of like with all of us, when you went to the grocery store for the first time and there was toilet paper on the shelf. right? I mean, who knew that you could celebrate so much over a roll of toilet paper? But because there had been a famine where you didn't have it, all of a sudden you have it and you celebrate and you're like, Mary. And that's what he was. He was celebrating. And so she waited until he laid down by some grain. This was the time of the judges when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so people could have just easily gone and tried to steal and, break everything down, get what they want. Because, even once toilet paper came back in and it was on the shelves, people were still like, I don't know if it's going to stay. So they start still hoarding it and things like that. So he had to lay down by the grain in order to make sure that it was going to be guarded and protected. So she waited. He lays down. She uncovers his feet, lays down at his feet. No sexual advances, just laying down at his feet. It's very important that we keep seeing the words at his feet. It's going to be repeated several times, and I think God is wanting to make sure that we understand that there was nothing inappropriate about this. But it was about midnight, and all of a sudden, something startles Boaz, and he wakes up. Another case of coincidence, probably being the hand of God. God woke Boaz up. God is a romantic. I see it right there in Scripture. And it says, behold, so check it out. A woman is laying at his feet. We know what's happening. We know the plan. Boaz didn't. He's got a woman laying at his feet. What in the world is going on? And he's like, who are you? And she says, I am Ruth, your servant. She was humble. God is very pleased or not pleased, I don't know, with the message for today because it's just pouring down rain. But so in chapter 2:13, when Ruth talked to Boaz the first time, she had been very humble before him and she called him her servant, but she used a different word there, and I'm going to butcher the pronunciation, but it's shipka, and it means a slave, just a plain old slave or servant. But here, when she talks to him and says, I am your servant, she uses the word ama, and that word is different. It's a familial servant. It's somebody, and maybe not even a servant, but they're answering in humility and submission. They could be part of the family. They could actually be someone who would help bear a child and carry on the family name. So this was actually a very more intimate and personal name that she says to him. So she's making it clear, and she looks at him and she says, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Spread your wings. In chapter 2, verse 12, Boaz had said to her, because of her kindness to Naomi, he said, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And she's looking at Boaz and she's saying, I would like you to be the one that God uses for my refuge. You're the answer to that prayer. God had used Naomi to answer her prayer for Ruth, and now God was using Boaz to answer his own prayer for Ruth. And then there's the bigger picture. Ezekiel 16:8, God is speaking, and the imagery here is so beautiful. God is speaking and he says, when I passed by you again and saw you, behold, check it out. You were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. How beautiful that what Naomi, or what Ruth is asking of Boaz right now, for him to spread his wing over her, his cover, that God has said, and this is what I do for you. I take away what is not beautiful, and I give you what is beautiful. I make you my own. I call you by name. You are mine. There's the big picture, and the little picture. And Boaz looks at her and he says, "Blessed be the Lord." He gives God the credit. He knows that God is working here and that nothing happens apart from him. And he calls her my daughter. Now, that sounds kind of weird, like my fiance maybe sounds better, but my daughter was a term for of endearment. And he was saying, you are like a member of my own family. He was speaking love to her. And he said, you have made this last kindness greater than the first. The first kindness was when she stayed with Naomi and helped her and helped provide for her. The second kindness is that you haven't gone after young men, poor or rich. We don't know about the age difference, but we know he's making a big deal out of the fact that she could have gone for someone younger. Now, the law said that she needed to marry a kinsman redeemer. But first of all, this was time during the judges when everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And also, Ruth came from an idol-worshipping place where there was no following of a law like this. She was proving her deep commitment to the Lord, that whatever the Lord says, whatever his ways, when she said, your God will be my God, she was not leaving anything out. And Boaz saw this and he says, blessed be the Lord. Her actions backed up her words. And he looks at her and he says, do not fear. Now, I don't know what she'd be afraid of. Maybe he could see she was nervous, but he also knew that what he was about to tell her could freak her out. Because he knows that God has a plan, but it's gonna sound like maybe God's taking things a different direction and it's scary. Do we believe that God really is for us in this plan? And he looks at her and he says, don't fear. I'm gonna do what you ask. Everyone knows that you're a woman of excellence, a worthy woman. Now notice that when Naomi had talked to her, she told her to get cleaned up. She told her to make herself beautiful. But when Boaz praised her, he praised her character. He looked at her for who she was. 1 Peter 3:3-4 says, do not let your adorning, or your, the word there is cosmos, which is your world. Do not let your adorning be the external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, the clothing you wear, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. He's saying, you have that hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. It's not wrong to care about how we look. It's just not the most important thing. It looks mean nothing if character is not high in honor and integrity. And so he says to her, yes, I am a redeemer, but dun, 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 there is someone closer. The music starts going and like I'm sure her stomach just flipped and her heart drops into her stomach and she's like, oh my goodness, what is about to happen? But Boaz is a man of integrity and he's not gonna lie to her. He doesn't sugarcoat the truth. He knows that if he were to leave that part out, that there could be much greater disappointment later. And so he wants to be honest with her, and he also won't try to take manners into his own hands. He knows that it never works to try to circumvent God's plan. And even though he doesn't know what's going to happen, he's going to make sure that he does it in a way that honors God. This is when trust in God gets tested. We are in a position where we don't know what the next step is. It looks a little scary, and we know what God calls us to, but it looks like if I go there, it's going to be bad. And so he's saying, I want you to trust God, trust his sovereignty, that he knows exactly what he's doing. Trust his wisdom and trust his goodness and his love. Do I trust that God really wants what's best for me and will do what's best for me? This is when the rubber meets the road. And so he says to her, remain here tonight. I have to guard the grain, and if you go home alone, you're probably going to get accosted. Because this was the time of judges when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and they saw this woman walking, and some guy might think, well, she's good for the taking. I'm just going to go have my way with her. And he said, no, I want to protect you. I will take care of this in the morning. He says, if this kinsman redeemer who's closer will redeem you. Good, let him do it. And I'm like, what? Good? No, this is not good. But this is how strong his trust in God is. He knows from James 1:17 that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father above. And so he's saying, if he redeems you, good, because this is God's will. And if God's will is this, then it's good. And if this is not God's will, then you don't want it. Because we don't really want what isn't part of what God wants. But he does say, if he won't redeem you, I will. So now here is Ruth. She's just obeyed Naomi. She's at Boaz's feet. And now she realizes, I have zero control of my life. I may marry some man that I have no idea who he was. I've never met this man. We don't even know his name. And she could be freaking out, but she says, what God wants, I will follow. And so he says to her, lie down until morning. I cannot imagine, he didn't say go to sleep, because there ain't no way she's sleeping. I can't imagine the what ifs that could have been going through her mind at that point, as we have all of that. But there's a quote that a guy named Ed Welch says. It says, to fear the Lord is to fear nothing else. And because she is laying at his feet, trusting God, maybe she was able to get a little bit of sleep. And Boaz was going to protect her purity and not take advantage of her because she could belong to somebody else. He didn't know the end of the story. He just knew he needed to honor God. So what's the extraordinary and the ordinary of this? God does amazing things through our humble submission to him. Trusting God does not mean that we do nothing. We know that Naomi trusted God, and she still told Ruth a plan and had the plan put in motion. Ruth trusted God, and she still spoke up humbly but boldly about the law to Boaz. Boaz trusted God's plan, but he was still going to follow through and be intentional in the matter of what was at hand. So how do I know if I'm boldly submitting to God versus taking matters into my own hands? Well, the first thing I need to do is I need to start with prayer. I need to ask. In Psalm chapter 50, God is speaking to the people of Israel, and he's saying, you failed me in some stuff. You keep trying to do penance, give sacrifice, so you can get away with what you want. But I don't need your sacrifice. And he says in verses 14 and 15, he says, this is what I want from you. I want you to offer your sacrifice of thanksgiving. Thank me because I love you and I'm here with you. And perform your vows to the Most High. Keep your word. If you've said you're going to follow me, then follow me. If you've said you're going to obey me, then obey me. And the last thing he says, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. This is what God wants to do. He wants to be there for us. He wants us to lean on him and to trust him. And this is the extraordinary and the ordinary, that God does these things. So I know that I'm boldly submitting to God if I'm starting with prayer and asking for him to lead. And then I make sure that what I do aligns with his words. The ends do not justify the means when the means are outside of what God teaches. So I need to make sure I know what God teaches and then follow through with it, even if I don't understand what that's going to look like. And then sometimes I don't know what the right answer is, even from God's word. So I need to seek wise, godly counsel that points to scripture and context. One of the things that you find that people do is when they want to do something and they know it's wrong, the last thing they're going to do is go ask somebody who's going to tell them what they already know, right? So that's as soon as you know that you are not going to tell somebody who you trust what you're about to do, you're already in the wrong spot. So if you want to know how to boldly submit to God, seek wise, godly counsel. God is never expecting us to stand on our own two feet. We are to lean on him, and we're to come alongside each other. Ask the Lord again. Keep praying. Don't just ask him once. Keep taking it to him. And then tell the Lord that you'll faithfully keep going in the direction that he has you until he closes the door. If God makes it clear that the door needs to close, you stop trying to shove it open. And know this, if God closes a door, it doesn't mean that he doesn't love you. Like those double negatives. If God closes a door, it's because he loves you. He protects you. He wants you to be safe. And he loves you. And the last thing that we see in this story, the legacy of waiting. Let your heart take courage in the midst of the unknown. So here is Ruth. She is laying at his feet until morning. This is the fourth time the words laying at his feet are mentioned, because he wants to drive the point home that nothing wrong is happening and that she is humble and submissive. So I don't know how much sleep she got, but it probably wasn't much. And I'm guessing that Naomi didn't get a whole lot of sleep either that night. And probably Boaz either, because he's probably thinking like, okay, what are the next steps? What do I need to do? Lord, how do I do this? He's asking God for to lead him. And he says to the people that were there, because this is a communal threshing floor, let it not be known that she was here. Why? Not because something inappropriate had happened, but gossips can still talk, right? And I mean, I remember when my kids were in high school, they would come home. I was on a discipline committee at the high school, so I knew what was going on at the high school. And they would come home and they would tell me the stories of what people were saying happened and what was getting spread around and what actually happened were way, way, way different. And so he's protecting Ruth's reputation. And he gives her 6 measures of barley. We don't know how much a measure was, but we know it's a lot. And she was a strong woman, and he gave her this barley so that she wouldn't go back to Naomi empty-handed. This was going to be a message to Naomi. I have gotten the message. I know what you're talking about, and I like your plan, and we're going to go for it. And so Naomi looks at Ruth when she gets there and says, well, how did it go, my daughter? And Ruth's like, well, it seems to have gone well, except there's this like one little glitch. And so they talk through what's going on, and then she looks at Ruth and she says, wait, my daughter, this is gonna get resolved today. She knows. Well, I mean, I've been around long enough working with young adults that when a guy has an engagement ring that he's already bought and he's got it in his possession, it is not going to be very long before he asks that woman to marry him, because they get very motivated. It's very exciting. And so she's like, I know that he's going to make sure that this gets dealt with today. And so they just stop right there. The story stops. We're at the end of chapter 3. I mean, we may know, because we've heard this story or read it before, we may know what's coming next. They didn't. They're in the middle of the story. And I think that it's kind of cool that it stops in the middle of the story. This is the extraordinary in the ordinary. Here's the thing. Our life is always in the middle. We, as long as we are here on this earth, the end has not yet come. And so it's really good for us to see what God is doing, that even though we're in the middle, we don't know what the next thing is, God does. God knows the end from the beginning, and he cares. He cares about the little and the big. He knows a much bigger picture than we do. Sometimes we think, why are you doing this? It's just this little thing. And he's like, no, you don't see all that I'm accomplishing. He's God. He knows every hair on every head. He knows every thought of every person in the whole world. I don't know your thoughts. There's no way I could know everybody's thoughts, right? But he knows, and he's not going crazy. Like, have you ever been in a room where everybody's talking at the same time and you're like, just stop, I need silence? He never does. He hears all those thoughts. He sees it all. He sees everything, and he can handle it all. And he still is at peace. That is amazing. That is extraordinary, isn't it? And we just are like, oh yeah, he knows everything. He sees this big picture, and he says that it's better for us to work within his will and not take over. Now, I have tried this, but I know it doesn't work. We cannot negotiate with God. And I also can't punish God if he's not giving me what I want, though I have tried. It doesn't work because God says, I love you too much to let you push me into a corner. I love you too much to let it go to where you're trying to go. The extraordinary in the ordinary is how I handle the what ifs of my life. Do I trust God's sovereignty, that he has been working this plan the whole way? Do I trust his wisdom, that he knows exactly what's needed to accomplish his bigger picture plan, and he knows that each step matters? Like when we built this church, and I was like, Tim, I don't see anything happening. For months and months and months, nothing happened. He says, that's because they're laying all the lines underground, the sewage lines, the electrical lines, water lines, and all that. You don't have that. You don't have a church. God is laying all the lines. We may not see what he's doing, but he's doing. So he knows exactly what he needs to do this. He has the power to do it. He's wise. He's good. He's even a romantic. I think that's what I love about this, is that he's accomplishing a plan, and he doesn't look at you and me and just be like, oh yeah, these are the Legos. I put the Legos here. They go here. It's all good. He's like, you matter to me. This picture matters to me. I'm going to take care of you. He's accomplishing an eternal plan, and we're going to learn about that next week, but right now, we're just in the middle. He's actively involved in these three people's lives. It says in Psalm 37:23-24, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he, God, delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. Do you know that the Lord delights in your life? That he delights in every step of the way for you? And then in Psalm 149:4, it says that he takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Our God is not stoic and uncaring and you know, just this is the way it goes. He takes delight in you. He cares for you. He takes pleasure in relationship with you. Any one of us could have looked and seen Ruth or Naomi or Boaz as an insignificant person, not given them a second thought. But God sees you. God saw each one of them, and he sees you. His big picture plan does not negate the intricate involvement of him in your life. And the intricate involvement of him in your life doesn't negate his big picture plan. He is able to accomplish it all. Ephesians 3:20 says that he can do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. So how do you respond to this story? Will you let your actions back up your words and work toward mutual trust with each other? We are in this together. Will you work toward that mutual trust? Will you trust that what God calls you to is good, even when you can't see it? And will you boldly submit to him? Submission to God takes a lot more strength than doing things in your own hands. And it's a lot more satisfying as well. Will you let God give your heart courage while you're living in the middle? You may come to end of chapters in your life, but you don't come to the end of the story until we see Jesus face to face. Will you let God be in charge? And here's the cool thing. No matter what your answer is to any of those questions, he won't be moved. God is who he is. He will be sovereign. He will be wise. He will be good. He will be intimately involved in your life, whether it's calling you to him as he disciplines you so that you can share in his holiness, or whether it's calling you to him as he tenderly wraps his arms around you as you boldly submit to him. He will not be moved. Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi's story was written down hundreds and centuries of years ago. And they are standing at the feet of Jesus right now in his presence. But God was there in their story on the earth at that time. And God, thousands of years, he is here in your story at this time. Do you know that? He is building a legacy of love, and I pray that you and I will let him be Lord in the middle of our story. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you're a romantic, that you tenderly call us to yourself, that you spread your wing over us and say that this is the age for love, and that you call us your own. Lord, if there's one thing that we take away from today, I pray that it will be that you are here, that you are with us, that you are faithful, and that you are worth waiting for and worth trusting and worth submitting to. I guess that's a lot of things all wrapped in one, isn't it? I pray all of this, Lord, in the name of our Savior, our kinsman, Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have a wonderful day.